Before Jonathan comes to read from Philippians 1 and Nesh preaches, let me lead us in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this word of the cross. We thank you that it is your wisdom and your great power. We pray that you would meet us in power tonight as we hear about the death of the Lord Jesus and what that means for us. Amen.
The reading today comes from Philippians chapter 1, which can be found on page 1179. So that's Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Friends, great to see you this evening here at St. Helens. And Joel, I don't know where you are, but it's so encouraging to hear that you're in Cambodia. I go there every year. We have a team from our church now that's in Cambodia. It'd be nice to link up with you and see how we might be able to work together. Friends, please keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1. You have an outline of where I'm going to go on the inside of your service sheets. Allow me to pray as we begin. Let's pray together. Paul says these words in the book of Romans, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Father God, that is so easy for us to say, but so hard for us to live out because we are so devoted to ourselves. Father God, would you please open our eyes now to serving you as we hear your word, that we might all leave here today as people who truly live and die to you. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. There are lots of things we are passionate in life about, aren't there? Many of us, I guess, will be passionate about the various hobbies that we enjoy. Maybe it's photography or dance or art or some sport or music or coffee, or if you're a nerd, computer games. Some of you, you're actually passionate about the things you study. It's great. I want you to know you're a rare breed, but it's great that you are actually passionate about what you study. Obviously, there'll be many of you passionate about your work. Well, coming from Singapore, I am passionate about food. Not quite the Michelin star variety food. I'm more passionate about, you know, the hawker food that you can get in Singapore, if you've ever been there. The cholesterol-laden, heart-stopping kind of food that my country is famous for. Now, friends, it's great that we are passionate about so many things in life. And that's because our good God has blessed this world with so many things to enjoy. But it is worth us asking, amidst the sea of things we are passionate about in life, what ought to be our overriding, all-controlling passion as Christians? What is that one thing, that one passion, that if we're Christians, well, then that ought to govern and control our lives as we live in God's world? Have a stare with me at Paul's purpose and why he writes this letter to the Philippians. It's there, chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Do you see Paul's purpose, his aim, and why he writes this book? He wants the Philippians, he wants you and I to live gospel-worthy lives. Another translation puts it like this, that Paul wants the Philippians to live as citizens of the gospel. Now, in the light of that big purpose in this book, let me reframe the question that I began with. My question is, what is the overriding, all-consuming, controlling passion we ought to have as citizens of the gospel? Well, as we look at Paul's life in our passage today, I hope it becomes as clear as daylight to all of us that Paul's all-consuming passion is the advance of the gospel. That's what motivates Paul in every situation and every relationship in life, the advance of the gospel. Let's see how this plays out in Paul's life as we work through this passage. I have 3 points. Point one, a passion that cannot be chained. Do you see verse 12? Chapter 1, verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Do you know what? Well, we're meant to read verse 12 and be shocked by what Paul is saying. Because Paul, he's languishing in a Roman prison. In fact, he's awaiting trial, and he could very, very soon be sentenced to death. And yet, what does he talk about in verse 12? The advance of the gospel. Well, we're kind of meant to do a double take here and to try and ask, hang on, has this guy lost his marbles? Is he nuts? Has he had one happy meal too many as a child? Well, no. He's not out of his mind. It's just that he knows what good news the gospel is. It's about life. It's about death. And so even now in prison, all he can think about is the gospel. And in particular, his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel on two fronts. Firstly, the gospel has advanced externally. Have a look, verse 13. "It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now, there were an estimated 9,000 Roman soldiers in the Imperial Guard or Praetorium in Rome. And Paul says, as they took turns to guard him, as they chatted among themselves, news spread to all of them that Paul was in prison because of preaching the gospel. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible if what Paul was doing every single day while being chained in prison was that he was talking about the gospel. Other prisoners, maybe they were talking about how they're really innocent. Maybe they were faking some illness. Maybe they were complaining incessantly about the food or the harsh conditions. Basically, they were a bunch of whingers. But Paul, no, all he talks about is the gospel. Day in, day out, every hour of every day. And precisely because his attitude is so starkly different to all his fellow convicts, all the guards, they've taken notice. And the word has gone out to all the guards about Paul and this gospel he preaches. I wonder if you can imagine with me the conversation at lunchtime in the Praetorium canteen in Rome. You need a bit of imagination? Two guards, they're queuing up to get their lunch of spaghetti bolognese, because Italian, right? Italian. No chili crabs. One imperial guard says to the other, "Hey, Francisco, have you heard about the inmate 5331, the one that they call Paula? He's very different to all the other inmates. All he talks about is this Jesus again and again and again. He says that this Jesus is the long-promised king from God who has come. And this Jesus, he has died for our sins. And this Jesus, he rises from the dead. What do you make of him, Francisco?" Can you see? The gospel advanced externally, despite Paul's chains, because it was his all-consuming passion. Even in prison, he was preaching the gospel. And as a result, Paul says the gospel also advanced internally. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." If you think about this, this is a remarkable statement. Because the very reason why Paul was in prison was because he was preaching the gospel. And yet, what has his imprisonment actually affected in other people? What has it inspired? It's inspired the church to abandon fear for fearlessness and to go all out preaching the gospel. How can that be? Well, because you see, there was something infectious about Paul's passion for the advance of the gospel. Once you breathe the air of the gospel that he breathed, once you drank from the grace of Christ that he drank from, your life was changed forever. And so his fearless example inspired all the other Christians to also preach the gospel fearlessly. Do you see? Paul lived through the advance of the gospel as his all-consuming passion. It was a passion that cannot be chained. Secondly, point two. It's also a passion that overrides rivalry. Let me read verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul, he's expanding here on his statement in verse 14. He tells us of the Christians who've gone out to preach the gospel more fearlessly, there are two groups. One group, they preach the gospel out of a genuine desire to see the gospel go out and take root and grow in the lives of others. But then there's a rival group. They don't like Paul very much. Maybe they're jealous that he's got a bigger following than them. And so they're preaching the gospel more fervently now in the hope that as they preach the gospel more, maybe the Romans will be stirred up and then they'll beat up Paul even more in prison. What's shocking here is not that there is rivalry against Paul, but look at his reaction to his rivalry. Look at verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." How is that even possible? How can he rejoice when he's languishing in prison, his rivals are running while preaching the gospel to make his life even more difficult? Well, only and only because his all-consuming passion in life was the advance of the gospel. And so as long as the true message of Christ is proclaimed, the biblical gospel, well, then he couldn't quite frankly care about people's motives or his own situation. That's a mark of a man who lives and breathes gospel over self-interest. I'm not sure I would have reacted in the same way as Paul. His all-consuming passion is the advance of the gospel. It overrides rivalry. Thirdly, point three. Paul's all-consuming passion serves to the end. Meaning that despite his own situation, he's in prison facing the very real prospect of death. All he can think about is Christ and the Philippians. His mind is set on serving them rather than his own situation. Maybe a comparison here might help. I have never been imprisoned before. I thought you might like to know that. But I have accompanied someone into prison before. It was 22 years ago. I was in the military in Singapore, and a friend of mine in the military, he committed a series of crimes which eventually resulted in him going AWOL, absent without official leave. He just left the army barracks for months, and we couldn't find him. Many, many months later, he was tracked down by Interpol in a resort island in Malaysia called Pangkor. Maybe you've been there before. And when he was brought back into our camp, because I was his friend, I was told to escort him into army prison. And I remember that day very, very well. I was sitting outside the cell and he was inside the cell. And I was just staring at him and I was thinking, what would I think if I was in his shoes sitting inside that prison cell? Do you know what? If I was in his shoes, I think I'll just be thinking about my release, my relief from hardship, my reprieve from shame. All I would be thinking about is me, myself, and I. Well, that's me. But do you see, Paul is focused not on the here and now, not on himself, but Christ at the end. Look at the second half of verse 18. Yes, and I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance is the word for salvation. It means that even though Paul is in prison, his concern is not present relief, but future vindication on the last day. In fact, that's what he knows the prayers of the Philippians is for, and the help of the Spirit is for. It's for his final salvation on the day of Christ. And what's more, even as he suffers in prison, he wants his whole life to lift up the name of Jesus. Look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope, I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I wonder if you see how deeply challenging this is. The guy's in prison for crying out loud. It's the one place we would cut people some slack and say, okay, it's fine. It's fine to wallow in self-pity and think about yourself. You are in prison. But where's his focus? Not himself, but Christ. His only concern is what people will think about Christ as they look on him. That's why verse 20, he doesn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. That's why verse 20, he wants full courage. He wants the full courage to keep preaching the gospel and witnessing for Christ. It's remarkable. He has a serving passion that focuses on Christ, not self. He's on about advancing the gospel, not his own welfare or situation. I wonder if you can see how extraordinary that is. But you know, there's more. He also has a serving passion that focuses on Christians, not self. Let me read verse 21 to 24. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Well, let me ask you, what does Paul prefer? Does he prefer to live or to die? Well, quite clearly, it's to die. Because if he dies, he's with Christ. Look at verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. But even though that's his preference, is that what he chooses? Well, no. He chooses to live on. Why? Well, because by living on, he's convinced he can serve these Christians in Philippi by maturing their faith. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I love that phrase at the end of verse 25. It says it so well. He wants to live on and serve the Philippians. Why? For their progress and joy in the faith. It reminds me of what happened at Dunkirk during World War II, which was so movingly captured in that recent movie. 300,000 British troops and Allied troops stranded at Dunkirk, at the north of France, with the Germans bearing down on them. If you watch the movie, which was very moving, it focused on three main characters. A ship captain who could have turned back to England to be safe, but he didn't. He stayed on to help the soldiers. A pilot who could have turned back to England and be safe, but he didn't. He actually stayed on to help the soldiers. And then an admiral who could have turned back to England and be safe, but he didn't. He stayed on to help the soldiers. It's a bit like Paul here, isn't it? Anyone in Philippi, any one of us would have said to him, you know, Paul, you've served us really well. Just go. It's okay to die to be with Christ. But Paul says, I ain't coming off this line. I'm going to soldier on for your progress and joy in the faith. The advance of the gospel was Paul's overriding, all-consuming passion. He has a serving passion that focuses on Christians, not self. How inspiring. Friends, how does all this apply to you and to me? Well, we've seen today, haven't we? His all-consuming passion is the advance of the gospel. Everything, absolutely everything in his life is subordinate to seeing the gospel go out and grow and take root in people's lives. He might be in prison. He might be facing rivalry. He might be suffering. He might even be close to death. No matter, the advance of the gospel was the passion in his life. Is he not a wonderful picture of what it looks like to live a gospel-centered life? To live as a citizen worthy of the gospel. I guess you could say that Paul's motto in life was there in verse 21. Do you see that motto, verse 21? To live is Christ. I think it captures his passion for the advance of the gospel brilliantly. You see, to live in Christ means this. If I live, I want to live for Christ and no other. Because to live for myself would be a waste of my life. To live for any other person would be an insult to Christ. To live for any other passion would be an offense to the gospel. To live is Christ. I wonder if that could be your motto and mine. Look, I began by listing a whole lot of passions that you and I might have, hobbies, studies, work, food. Maybe those things run your life. Or maybe they don't. Well, can I ask you, what does? Because look, we all have something that consumes us and controls us. Is it making a name for yourself? Being famous? Being rich? Is it pursuing that elusive relationship? Is it actually the desire to be comfortable, to climb the social economic ladder? What is that overriding passion that drives and consumes your life? I reckon we all have something, some passion within us that fundamentally motivates us at the core of our being. Can I ask you, what is it for you? Here's what I would like you to do. Hold up that passion in your life, whatever it is, and can I ask you, is it really worth it? Will it really satisfy you? Will it even last beyond this year? Will it really bring all the fulfillment you hope it will to your loved one? Will it last beyond your lifetime, 50, 60, 70 years on this earth? And then I want you to hold up the advance of the gospel in the other hand. And let's be honest, there is no money, no fame, no prestige whatsoever with the advance of the gospel. But is it worth it? Oh, you bet. For as the gospel advances, you know what happens, right? People move from death to life. From hell to heaven. They move from being enemies of God to becoming sons and daughters of the living God. What could be more worthy a passion to have in our life, to govern our life, than to advance of the gospel? Friends, don't live for some inferior temporal passion. Now model your life on Paul's life. Make sure your priorities are his priorities. Make it your overriding, all-consuming, controlling passion to live for the advance of the gospel. How can you do that? Well, three ways practically as we end. Number one, advance the gospel evangelistically. Advance the gospel evangelistically. What do I mean? I mean seize every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. If you're a student here in this room, seize the fantastic opportunities God has given you at uni to advance the gospel among your friends. I studied at the LSE a long time ago, 1996 to 1999, maybe before a few of you were born. You know, in those 3 years, my Christian union grew from 30 people, year one, to 80 people, year two, to about 150, 200 people, year three. Why? Well, because the CU was a slightly crazy place. Everybody was just trying to share the gospel with everybody else. And so when you entered as a fresher, the seniors told you you had to learn how to share John's gospel, read the Bible, John's gospel, something like Uncover John or the Word one-to-one. You had to learn how to do that so you could do it if you're a non-Christian friend. And because you're a fresher and you have no idea about what's right and what's wrong, you just listen to your seniors and then you go for the class, you learn to do it. And before you knew it, we were all doing it. We invited course mates and housemates and gym mates and holiday mates, basically anyone with a heartbeat. We invited them all to read the Bible with us, and you know, dozens of people came to faith in the Lord. Dear brother and sister, don't let your friends leave uni without you first telling them the gospel. Think specifically. Who could you read the Bible with this year? Who could you bring to church in the next few weeks? For those of you who are workers, well, seek to advance the gospel in your office. Don't make work about serving you and your career. No, make work about serving Jesus and the advance of the gospel. Do you know, it's amazing. If you're working, you don't even have to think about who to share the gospel with. I wonder whether you've ever realized this. God magically brings the same bunch of people to sit right next to you at 9 a.m. magically every morning, and they are your captive audience until 5 or 6 p.m. if you're an investment banker, till midnight or whatever. 5 days a week, and the cycle repeats every single week until you retire or one of you dies. Amazing. Well, who could you do the word one-to-one with? Who could you bring along to the lunchtime talks that happen here and all around the city? Who could you invite to Christianity Explored this year? Who could you bring to church on a Sunday evening? Advance the gospel evangelistically. Application two. Advance the gospel through edification. That is the building up of one another as Christians. I love that phrase, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Wouldn't it be great if we all set our minds to do just that this year? To labor for one another's progress and joy in the faith. You know, you can do that in lots of ways. Grab your Christian mates from uni who are here with you, your housemates, the guys who work with you. Grab them and make sure they're in church every single Sunday, and make sure that IGG and RML and Central Focus do not allow them to skip a single one. And then during the week, meet together to read the Bible. Pray together. Read a Christian book together. Talk about the sermon after the sermon. Lots of ways to work for one another's progress and joy in the faith. It's so easy, friends, to make 2018 all about me, my studies, my career, my fitness regime. No. Make this year, next year, every year the Lord gives you, about Jesus and His church. Labor for their progress and joy in the faith in 2018. Advance the gospel through edification. Lastly, advance the gospel by going into full-time Christian ministry. Look, this won't be all of you here in this room, but it will be some of you here tonight. You've already been told you have teaching gifts. You are making good progress, growing in godliness. You have shown that you care for your small group well so far. Well, friends, I wonder if you know what an absolute privilege it is to be in Christian work. To do full-time what others do part-time. To be paid to advance the gospel. To make your passion your life's work. I can think of no better, more exciting, eternally meaningful job than that. if you've already been approached to think about doing full-time Christian work, well, friends, what on earth are you waiting for? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious gospel of your Son, that though he was in his very nature God, he did not grasp onto that, but he humbled himself, he became a man, and he died that bloody death for us. Lord, we praise you that the death of Jesus wins forgiveness for even the vilest of sinners, including us. We praise you for Paul, for his life, for his all-consuming passion to advance that great, glorious gospel. Lord, would you help each of us to see how that might translate into our life? Father God, help us to advance the gospel by going crazy with evangelism. Help us to see how we could work for the joy and progress of one another's faith. And Lord, for some of us here in this room, would you help us, Lord Father, to have that courage to step out in faith and to take the plunge into full-time Christian work. Pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.